As we begin today, a couple of things I want to kind of set the stage for. One is, if I've been doing this, thank you, dog, you need one. There you go, all right. If I'd been doing this class, the seminar, several years ago, yes, you're going to take one back to the Bears. Pardon me. It would have been very different. In fact, it was different. See if I can if I can set stage here for you. When we're sharing the gospel with someone else, the good news, the euangelion, you know, we share, you know, evangelism comes from the word in the New Testament for good news. It's the word euangelion. We're sharing the evangel, Jesus. That means we're sharing who He is to the people that are in our culture and in our lives. And that's different with every one of us. And the time make things different. Where you are, where you live, who you are. And so that's a constant run and gun battle where you've got one foot firmly planted in who Jesus is and all the truths about Him, which we're going to look at those today. We're going to look at a basic outline of the plan of salvation today. And the other foot firmly planted in your culture and the culture of the people that you are sharing with. Your life. And when I say culture, I'm not talking about the general culture out there. I'm talking about your culture. The people that you have influence in their lives. I want you to know that at the beginning here. As our verse for the year is Acts 1:8. As a church, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. All right, there you go. There is a clear call for evangelism. You know that you're going to receive power, and we are going to be His witnesses. It's not optional equipment that we're going to witness for Him. You know, question is when and how and how much in a setting by our very lives. And we're going to talk about all those things. Some of you have come here today, and there are probably a few of you here today that have never actually personally seen. Oh boy. A person come to Christ that you were the primary one in sharing with. Now, I don't think God is necessarily counting if you were the one there to close the deal. I think what He's interested in is us sharing and sharing our lives. I happen to have been on the, be there to draw in the harvest that many people invested in many times. I mean, to the point, I remember one of my good friends lives up in middle Georgia now. In fact, I just got his wife sent me a message on Facebook. But he came to one church service. I called him up after that church service. I said, look, in work nights, I said, I want to come over to your house and talk to you. I went over to his house, and I just met him that Sunday, went over to his house, and there he and his wife were sitting there. He said, well, we're ready to talk to you about Jesus. Now, talk about fishing in a barrel. It doesn't happen like that very often. I'm ready to talk. In fact, he wasn't ready to just talk about Jesus. He'd been talking about Jesus for a while. He was ready to receive Jesus into his life. and which he did. That guy's a leader in, has been a leader in the churches where he has served now for decades. But many people had poured into his life. That's my point. I happen to be the one there that actually saw him come to Christ. Now, somebody turn to Matthew 28 and read verses 19 and 20 for us. While you turn there, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your power and your presence in our lives. And pray, God, that today that you would get this teaching into a language that all of us can understand. And Lord, that we will be the witnesses that you have called us to be in the world and in our world. May your power come right now. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, somebody there? That verse? Read it for us. And what we usually call this? The Great Commission. You know, great commandment is Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. And the Great Commission is to, and literally, actually, I have a little different translation of that. When I translate that Greek, I think it more aptly says, as you go, make disciples. The assumption is you're going to be going. But as you're going, are you going to make disciples? And notice it doesn't say converts. It doesn't say decisions. It doesn't say people walk the aisle or sign the card or all those things. And that's not to denigrate any of that those aren't legitimate means by which things. But in fact, the Bible really doesn't know anything about the whole concept of conversion. You know, there's some connotation there. I realize, and I even use that terminology sometimes. The Scripture talks about disciples, becoming a Christ follower, a Jesus follower that is begun. When we begin to follow Jesus, when we receive Him into our lives, and He begins that life-changing work in our lives. You know, positionally, and by the way, I hope you're taking notes on this. I hope you're going to take notes, because I've already given you a bunch of stuff that the rest of this is going to be based on, but I'm going to chunk it out. And just because it isn't on the paper doesn't mean this is just a general guide for us today. Yes, right. An illusion of prayer. That's good. I'll use that again. But positionally, when you receive Jesus into your life, positionally, you are made holy. Your life is, you are set apart for Him. He makes you holy. He forgives your sin, past, present, and future. All that, and you're made a new person right then. That happened. But then, practically, He began, you know, we're sanctified at that point as we're made holy. That's what the word sanctified means. It means to make holy. We're sanctified in Him. But practically, we begin a process by which we are being made holy. As the Scripture says, work out your salvation. And literally what that means, it means... let your salvation work out in your life. Let then what Christ has done in your heart be translated into your life, your everyday life, so that practically He is changing you. He's changing your attitudes, changing your life. And that's a work that goes on throughout our entire lives as He is making us holy. As He is chiseling away things about us and conforming us unto the image of Christ. All right, that makes sense? Okay, now, go to the sheets that I've given you there. And here's some key questions as we think about today. And my desire today, before we get into any practicalities of how to go about this, sharing this with other people in lifestyle evangelism, we need to know what the evangelism is. What are we sharing? And why are we sharing with people? Well, we'll begin with some questions on real relationship with God. Number one, is there any real purpose and meaning to life? Think about people in your life. Are there people asking that question today? You better believe they're asking that question. Is there any real purpose or meaning? We okay, John? Yes, I do. Second, have I discovered my purpose in life? You hear, it tickles me and then makes me sad and makes me mad sometimes to hear some of the talk shows and hear some of the celebrities talk about these very issues. And they bounce around and they give these pseudo-intellectual responses, often rooted in some kind of Eastern mysticism. You know, here you got Madonna, who supposedly is all into Kabbalah. I don't know if Madonna can spell Kabbalah. But supposedly she's into it. You know, and they're into these things. And there's so many of them that are just a farce. You know, it's, you know, kind of like Bin Laden. You know, Bin Laden's was a fraud. You know, here's a man that has spent his life preaching against all the Western things that we have, all of our corporations, you know, all these things, and preached against it. And what's he laid up in the in this multi-room home doing? There's his kids on Western video games, and he's got the Coca-Cola and the Pepsi and all that stuff in there. He's a fraud. He's a fraud. So many things that are out there is just man's excuse, man's way of getting his... So many religions are based around... All other religions are based around a flaw, a heretical view of what is the truth. And that's how they start. But we're not in to look at the alternate religions today. That's another day. Have I discovered my purpose in life? What does it mean to have a real relationship with God? Now there's a question. What does that mean? Does that mean I've got to look like Holy Joe that's down there that carries his big Bible and beats me over the head with it at work? Do we need more of that? Do we need more of the embarrassment of religion in America? Whew. We got plenty of that. And, you know, it's kind of like I told those teenage boys on that mission trip up in West Virginia. I got them together after about 2 days and we had all this work to do. And I said, boys, I said, stop helping me. You're going to help me right into the grave. Stop helping me. You know, I feel like God wants to say that to a lot of supposed Christians in America. Stop helping me. You're killing me. You're killing me with your religion because it's a farce. Here's another one. Do you have a real relationship with God right now? Do you know that 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 Jesus is your Lord and Savior? He rules and reigns over your life. You know, most people will live their entire lives without ever knowing why. That question, why? And here is the Lord of heaven and earth who stands behind all of it and under it with the answer. People exist year after year. They have no idea why they live or God's purpose for their lives. And here's that most basic question: what is the meaning of life? Everyone wants to be happy, and people try many ways. Now, for you who like to fill in the blanks, here's your chance. Didn't make enough copies, eh, John? Oh, ye of little faith. That was me, not John. I could have hung it on John right there, but I didn't. Okay. Some look for happiness by acquiring possessions. Would you say that's a big thing in America? Seen the bumper sticker? The one that dies with the most toys wins. By the way, how's that acquiring those possessions thing working out right now? Some look for happiness by experiencing pleasure. A lot of that going on out there, isn't it? What's supposed to be pleasureful? And what starts out with pleasure, what does man do with a God-given pleasure? He manages to screw it up and to make it something that it wasn't. That it wasn't initially. You know, quite frankly, God meant for sex to be fun. That's right, Daniel. In the context of marriage. Between one man and one woman. Together for life. That's his ideal. When it comes to that. Man, look at the way. Do not type in anything like that on your Google search, okay? Do not do that. Don't type in the word sex. Don't type in anything connected with that. Because my dad called me up one night and he said, "Dust, I'm getting all these emails. They're sending me pictures." He said, "This is embarrassing." I don't know, but Dad gets on there. You know, his idea of using a mouse is click it even when you're in doubt. You know, and click it should have gotten a ticket for all that clicking, because. But is pleasure the bottom line in life? Some look for happiness by gaining prestige and power. Power. Big thing right now. That pretty well sums up many people are looking for in the world. But real happiness comes from understanding what our true purpose in life is. Think of all the people that have all those things. They have possessions, they have pleasure, have every power, everything money could buy, and are they satisfied? Are we satisfied? See, it's easy to talk about they, but how about us? So, why are we here on this earth? Here's God's plan for your life. Number one, God has a purpose for each of our lives. God loves us with an everlasting love. Someone read that, Jeremiah 31:3. Come on now. Remember who on the radio used to, this is how she began her broadcast every day. Elizabeth Elliot. And underneath, she'd say, the everlasting arms. I've loved you with an everlasting love. God loves us with an everlasting love. That is right into His. So if you want to get in the wheelhouse of God's purpose for our lives, it's all about love. Secondly, God has a plan for everybody. Someone read 2 Peter 3:9. Okay? That all should come to repentance. So, let me ask you this. Was God's desire that Osama bin Laden come to repentance? Adolf Hitler? Nikita Khrushchev? Lenin? Stalin? Idi Amin? Name all the butchers throughout history. What was God's desire for all of them to come? Yes, it was. That is His desire. That's His plan. And He's drawing, and just the same as He's working in our lives, He's working in their life. He is working in people's lives to draw them, to woo them to Himself. The key thing we need to understand if we're going to share the gospel with other people is that God is already working in their lives. Right now, even as we speak, God is working in their lives. My daddy. My dad became a Christian when I was 10 years old. Remember him sharing his testimony. He said, years before that, God began giving him dreams. He'd have these dreams where there was a tug of war going on. God on one side, Satan on the other, and he in the middle being pulled back and forth. And telling about, eating lunch one day, propped up in his work truck, he and another guy, and this guy came by selling peanuts. Just came out to where their truck was selling peanuts. And this guy speaks the gospel in a phrase. He says, remember, you need to repent and turn to the Lord and give your life to Him. Just out of nowhere, he says something like that. How about you? Did God bring people like that along to you in your life story? Anybody? Do you remember one that just comes to mind? Somebody share. Tom? That's pretty plain, isn't it? There you go. I don't know what God's version of whoop there it is, but there it is. Wonderful thing about children is they have no filters. And they have such sensitive hearts. They haven't learned yet not to just respond to what God says. That's why the younger a person is, statistically, the easier it is for them to come to the Lord. the harder, the older you get. I'll be giving you some statistics about that too later on. Yes, sir. I hadn't gotten to that one yet. God desires fellowship with us on earth. Fellowship. Now here's a concept. God desires fellowship. Do you think most people in America that are not Christians today, if you came up to them and said, you know, God really just wants to hang out with you, how do you think they'd respond to that? That fellowship, that being together. And see, that's where church has not done a good job. Because we have defined church as, oh, I go to church. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't go to marriage, do you? The church is the body of Jesus on this earth, and we're His bride. He wants to have fellowship with us and be together. Let's read this verse from Genesis 3:9. All right. He calls to the man. Where are you? Well, that indicates that what they had been doing in the garden is every day. Imagine Adam, Eve, and the Lord in that perfect triangle of what marriage is supposed to be. And there they are going for their walks together, spending time together. That's God's desire. That relaxed time. Now listen, if we just defined church for people as you come to a formal worship gathering, you sit in rows together, you do your thing, it is all timed out, and then boom, that's something that's on or off kind of deal. That's something you can just relegate to another part of your life. You can dichotomize. You can, of course, we get that from the Greeks and the Romans, from Western thought. That's one of the bad gifts that the Western philosophers gave to us. This whole idea that you could have like we looked at it in Colossians, and that one of the heresies that they were dealing with in that letter, that I could have this spiritual life over here separate from my everyday life over here. And see, the problem with that is it's not true. It's wrong. And that's where Hebrew thought helps us out, because there's a unity. Unity. A togetherness of everything. And see, what broke the fellowship between Adam and Eve and the Lord? Sin. Okay. And finally, under the same point, God desires that we spend forever with Him. What's John 3:16 say? Somebody quote it. Okay, there you go. He wants to spend forever. He's not trying to do us like we've tried to do some of our family that comes and stays for a while. You know, what they say after 3 days? I just wanted to trick a couple of you into that. Not trying to, you know, like the old saying, my granddad used to say this all the time, here's your hat, what's your hurry? Some of you, you're going to catch up on that after a while. God desires that we spend forever with Him. That's His desire for everyone. If we really do believe, we're all His creation. Let's go a step further, even with that quiet time, because you illustrate quiet time and spend time with God. Even in that. Let's see. A quiet time can be relegated to a list of do's, can it? We read so many verses of Scripture. We write in our journal. We pray. You think about the time when you have the best time with your wife or your husband or a good friend in your life. You might have planned out a few things to do, but there's a lot of spontaneity to it because you're in relationship with one another. I said to a Jehovah's Witness one day at my door, and I said it before I thought, it was true, and it was very hurtful to them, but as I looked at them, I said, you come to my door. I said, you might as well have taken a cassette player. This has been years ago. A cassette player and pushed it up at my door and set play. And because you're not listening to a thing I have to say. You're just about getting a spiel out. And see, evangelism can be like that for Christians too, can it? It's good to be prepared and have a prepared thing. But how about just being real? How about in your quiet time not being rushed, where you can just sit there and listen? Is God speaking to me? I've got this shopping list of things I want to say to Him on my prayer list. But how much am I listening to the voice of God? You know, is there give and take? Now, let me add one that to you, and you may have less respect for me after I tell you this, but too bad. There are times when I talk to God that I'm angry. And I'm saying, Lord, and in the middle of it, I say, Lord, I know at the end of this, you're right and I'm wrong. But I've got these things that are just inside of me that I need to say to you. And if I can't say them to you, who can I say them to? Now, I'm not talking about disrespecting God. I'm talking about sharing my heart with Him. And to hang around long enough to then, all right, and remember here a few where this has been a couple of months ago, I was sitting on my front porch. I know the people, you know, if they'd been out, they thought me because I was speaking out loud. I mean, I was just kind of having it out about a particular couple of issues and bam, 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 back and forth. And I remember I said, okay, all right. Now I'm going to shut up and I'm going to listen to what you have to say. Well, he had a lot more to say than I had. And it took me several times around the lake near our house to hear all of it. And at the end of it, I said, okay, is that all you've got to say to me right now? And I want you to know, it wasn't, he wasn't pussyfooting around when he was talking to me either. He got into language, into some 2x4 theology. Yes. Just like with your children. Like with your children. Jesus always led with His. Man, you look at his life. You know, the loving thing. Now, did it stop him from telling people the truth? Did it stop him from being very pointed with the truth as he spoke? I mean, when you tell the group of religious leaders, you're a generation of vipers, you're a bunch of snakes, and or that you're like open graves people are going to fall into. I mean, that's pretty, you know. But he was weeping over the thing. It wasn't. I remember this evangelist that we had come to our church when I was growing up was speaking to us. And I remember after listening to him a couple of times, I was thinking to myself, and I didn't have the guts to say it to anybody else at that time because I thought, man, they'll think I'm weird and way off base, but probably some other people thinking the same thing. I should have said something. But I thought, man, he acts like he enjoys saying that people are going to hell. Now, that's a concept that the world doesn't need to be getting from us. Because if they're getting that from us, they're not getting the heart of Jesus. That becomes a blockade, which gets us to our next point. We have a great need. Number two. I just want to tell y'all, y'all have really, really messed me up and slowed me down today. Y'all have just, I just want to scold you about that. I'm not even, well, I'm facetious. You know, that doesn't bother me a bit. I like flying by the seat of my pants. Oh boy, it's good. It's just giving me an open invitation now. We have a great need. A great, great need. We are sinners by nature and by choice. What does Romans 3:23 say? All have sinned. We're sinners by nature because we've been born into a world of sin. Do you have to teach a child to do wrong? Man, it's just, where did that come from? We didn't teach you that. I remember when Brandon, my oldest, who is 31 now, Audrey is, she's washing dishes. She had a big window in front of there, and the windows were open. And Brandon's out in the backyard playing. He's about 4 or 5 years old, and he's playing with some of his friends in the backyard. And all of a sudden, he just, without raising his voice or anything, he just lets off a string of expletives. I won't tell you the ones, but you can just imagine. Ones that, four-letter words, just a string. And Audrey, she comes in and gets me. I'm back in the other room, and I mean, her eyes are like this, and she says, I said, baby, what happened? She said, you would not believe what just came out of our son's mouth. I said, whoa. And she couldn't talk. She was just so upset about it. And so I said, no, wait a second now. We need to be careful about this, because where did he hear those? We know he didn't hear those words in this house. You know, to this day, I really don't know where he heard them. But what I do know, after having three children, that words like that, how often does a child have to hear them? One time. And they have a perfect memory. That. But see, this all centers by nature. We have practical evidence. Our children, our offspring around us, look in the mirror. Ourselves, we're sinners by nature and by choice. So when the scripture says all have sinned, that's pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? Everyone has sinned. Now, secondly, we're separated from God. All fall short of God's glorious standard. And by the way, yeah, okay. All sin and come short of the glory of God. The King James says that. God's glorious standard. Now, who is the standard? Who is the standard? Jesus Christos. Jesus the Christ. He is the standard. He walked in flesh. The scripture says about him, he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He was sinless. Man, what would the History Channel and the Discovery Channel do if they couldn't be chiseling on elements about the Christian faith today? Well, maybe he did sin. Maybe Jesus was having an affair with Mary Magdalene. Or Mary, maybe this was going on. You think about all those things. There's no new heresy out there. It's just old stuff that recycles from time to time, and someone gets a little creative in their presentation. They have a medium by which they can share it. Because of our sin, we are separated from God. Why are we separated from God by sin? Right. He is holy. That means He's set apart. He is perfect. He is God. And like that old little chorus that I learned when I was a kid. Ain't no sin up there, up in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Ain't no sin up there, up in my Father's house. But there's joy, peace, and happiness, joy, peace, and happiness. No sin up there. So what does that mean has got to happen? Something's got to happen to me, the sinner, before I can go to be with Him forever, which is His desire. You see, we're setting it up here. We're setting up the gospel story. We're setting up the rescue mission here. Something's got to happen to me. Third thing, we deserve death and hell. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. What we ought to get paid for our sin is death and hell, separation from Him forever. Do we deserve it? Answer? Yes. Sinners by nature and by choice. We deserve that separation. And listen, I know there's some Christian thinkers out there today. I want to get sidetracked on this. We got to wrap it up here. But that have become annihilationists today. We'll cover that at another time, another season. But it simply means they think we just cease to exist if you're not a Christian. You cease to exist and you go away. That's not what the Bible teaches. Because Lazarus, the story of Lazarus, that's not a parable, by the way. It's recorded in the gospel. He lifted up his eyes from where? Hell. Okay. And finally, we cannot save ourselves. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No one can save himself, you know, which kind of punches a hole in one American false teaching that we have, and that is, I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Impossible to do. Whose air are you breathing right now? Who gave you the help that you have? I believe I can ask any question, Daniel, that you'll have the answer to. Right there, Slaw Dog? Okay. He is. We can't save ourselves. So, we need a Savior. Draw a line right there, and we'll pick that up next week. Now, before we pray and end this, let me warn you. By virtue of the fact that you're in this group, I want you to know I'm going to be praying that God is going to just supernaturally put people in your path for you to share your glorious life with. So expect that. Expect some weird things to happen. In fact, I'm going to ask you about that next week. Some of you are going to have some divine appointments that are just going to knock your socks off this week. He's going to be there waiting on you. All right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved us and made us new people. We love you. Amen.